Hi, my name is Steve Demme, and my wife and I have been married since 1979. We got married on a Sunday. We moved to Georgia and began ministering in a small church. A couple months later, Isaac joined us, later Ethan, then Joseph, and then John. So we have four sons. And I wanted to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I wanted to build a family of faith, and that's what this website where you're seeing this video is called Building Faith Families. And you might wonder how this talk fits into it. But in my experience as a youth leader for many years and running summer conventions and camps for junior and senior high children, being a school teacher, high school, junior high age, I noticed that the common denominator between kids that were still following Jesus fully many years down the line was their parents' faith in Christ. And it was the importance of the parents' relationship with God and how they passed that on to the children. Programs were wonderful, camps were wonderful. We need these kind of ministries to encourage and supplement the home, but you can't replace mom and dad. And this has been kind of my quest ever since. Is how can I build families? And I believe it's by working with parents more than it is with the children themselves, even though I love working with the kids. And I've written Matthew C and wrote math curriculum for kids. I love kids, but I think that the biggest influence on children is their parents. And the biggest influence on their children comes from the parents' relationship with God himself. And that's something that's taken me many years to figure out. And so I'm going to be tracing my journey of my relationship with God, because I can't give what I haven't received. And my relationship with Jesus impacts my relationship with my wife and each of my sons. So let's pray. Father, thank you for pursuing Steve, me, and pursuing all of us, as it says in Psalm 23. And thank you for taking the initiative and reaching out to us by your Spirit and convicting us and drawing us to Jesus. Thank you for the influence of your Spirit helping us to say Jesus is Lord. And I pray that as I share my story here, that you'll encourage all of us that are listening to draw near to God in a new way, so that we can not only love you more, but that we can be better equipped to love our spouses well and to love our children and grandchildren. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up in Western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh. I attended a church faithfully since I could remember. One day I got a call from the other bad kid in Sunday school. We were the two little boys that were always in trouble. And when I was 14 years old, I got a phone call one night. Would you like to go to a ranch in Colorado? Well, for someone from Pennsylvania, Colorado seemed like the other end of the world. I'd never been out west before. And I said yes. And it was for a really good price, too, because his aunt was paying for our ways to go. So I went out to this ranch in Colorado. It turned out it was a Young Life ranch, and I heard the gospel for the first time. And it was interesting. They didn't say to me, the kids on the bus, the counselors, people in charge, they didn't say, Steve, are you a believer? Because I would have said, yes, I spent my whole life going to church. I knew who Jesus was. I knew about the cross. I knew about Christmas. I knew these things. They didn't say, are you a Christian? Because 14 years old, I thought everybody was a Christian. But they said, have you met Jesus? And just that phraseology turned something. And I thought, wow, you mean I could talk to him? And they said, yes, just like we're talking now. And I also heard that I could have my sins forgiven, that I could go to heaven. But the idea of meeting Jesus, and before the week was out, that idea bore fruit, and I had met Jesus. And I sat on the outside of a little Swiss chalet in the mountains, Rocky Mountains, majestic mountains, and I nervously and asked Jesus to forgive my sins and to come into my heart, and he did. And I knew that he did. And I can't explain it except something, I tasted something in my heart. I was off and on in my relationship with God through the rest of high school, into college, And while I was in college, I was hired one summer to work as a camp counselor for juvenile delinquents. And I was trying to prepare myself, and I went to the library and I got a book out called The Cross and the Switchblade, which I heard had something to do with juvenile delinquents. As I read through that book, I put down the book and I said, okay, God, here we go. And he knew what I meant. No more waffling, no more up and down. I'm going to follow Jesus fully. Seek first the kingdom became my mantra. And I finished college and went off to seminary. Not really feeling called to be a pastor, just wanting to be full-time in ministry and thinking this would be the best way to prepare. As I said, God gave us four children over the next 7.5 years, and we were serving in a local church, and we were seeking to raise our children to live forever. For many years, I followed Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, which says, teach your children diligently when you sit in your house, you lie down, walk by the way, rise up, all the time. And one day I was talking about that at a homeschool conference in Alaska, and a lady came up to me afterwards and said, why do you always leave out the 5th and the 6th verses? I said, I really don't know. And I opened up my big Bible, back before I had a phone Bible, and I read verse 5 that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I went, oh, that makes so much sense. Before I can pass on my love for God and his word, I need to love God and his word. But that question was used of God, and it bore really good fruit because I began thinking about the church in Revelation. It was the Ephesian church, and here's what God said to them. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested themselves, who have called themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And I think to myself when I'm reading that, wow, I hope God can say that about me. That's boom, 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 A. And then he says, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Wow. Another translation says you've left your first love. Another translation says you don't love me or each other as you did at first. And I thought, this is still the church. These are believers in Jesus. These are the Christian church. And it's possible to have all these things doing well and yet lose your first love. That's how I took it. And I began praying for God to help me to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then I thought, you know, I know God will answer that because he said if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and we have the request. But then I also wondered, I wonder what Paul ran into when he was ministering to the believers in Ephesus. And so after I was going through this journey, I started going back to Ephesians. And as I read through it, kind of looking for ways that Paul perhaps was trying to help them to love God more. And sure enough, I found some of the best verses in the Bible on grace. For example, Ephesians 2 says, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And it's just powerful stuff in Ephesians. But I especially noticed it in his prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, where he prays this. Hang with me or look it up. It's Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, because it's a long and it's Pauline, if you know what I mean. What Steve says in 4 words, Paul says in 44. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Okay, he's praying for them. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints And here goes Paul again. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? Now back to Steve's prayer. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul was simply praying for these Ephesians that they would be able to take in how much love God had for them so that they would be filled with love for him. That's the prayer. And I started praying that prayer. I can almost recite huge portions of that verse because I thought, if Paul prayed this prayer, I'm going to pray that prayer. But I was a little surprised how he answered the prayer because he just started telling me how much he loved me. And it was through scriptures and hymns and sermons. And I finally said, this is not what I'm asking for. I just want a heart transplant. I just want to wake up in the morning and all of a sudden find myself saying, hey, God, I love you. And I want to sing hymns all day. And instead, he kept loving me and it dawned on me. We love because he first loved us. And that's what Paul was praying. You take in how much God loves you and you're going to find yourself loving him. You're going to find that first love restored that we hear about later in Revelation. Now, this is really hard, and I have trouble putting together this talk every time, but there's a couple things that were happening at the same time. This was not all linear. So while I'm praying for that to happen, and I'm searching the scriptures to document grace, I mean, I started looking at passages about God's loving kindness, his unfailing love, his grace, his kindness. I started chronicling these. I ended up putting them in a book called Knowing God's Love because I saw how important it was that not only did I get a taste of God's love, but that my mind be transformed, as it says in Romans 12:2. And it takes time to transform your thinking. If we've been thinking a certain way for decades, and then we want to think biblically, we have to work at it. And so I did. And passages like Romans 5:8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were really godly and compliant. It says, no, while we were sinners. And then I finally dawned on me one day, I said, you know, I have no trouble believing God loves everybody else, but I know stuff about Steve that nobody else knows. And that's the stuff that I thought kept me from receiving love. And then I would read Psalm 139, which says, you've searched me, known me, you know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts, you search out my path. Wow. And I thought, I remember the Gaithers had a song that said, the one who knows me best loves, or knows me best loves me most. What a great truth. His love is informed. He doesn't love us just indiscriminately, I love the world, blah, blah, and I'm part of the world. He knows each of us. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're about to say. This is a little bit touchy. He's also got the hairs on our head numbered. I'm zero, so it's easy. But the point is, God knows us and still loves us. And he knows us when we're sinners and still loves us. You start putting this together, and I read the prodigal son parable differently now. I don't look at the prodigal son. I don't look at the whiny older brother. You know what I look at? I look at the dad. You know what I see when I see that parable now? I see a dad. Pig-smelling son, just wrecked half of his inheritance, coming around the corner, and I run down the street, probably my robe is flapping, lose a sandal, and I grab him. And I think that's what we see every time we draw near to God, we see this. And that is a biblical picture, folks. And that was not a compliant, obedient kid coming around the corner. And then his elder son starts whining, bah, bah, I don't have a party, my friends. And God didn't smack him around. He just said, I know, son. All that I have is yours. He loved them both perfectly, knowing full well their makeup, their personality. Are you getting this? Because God doesn't just love us, he enjoys us. Okay, so while I'm reveling in this, at the same time, we were going through this family business transition, and I was struggling, and I didn't realize I had all these issues, and I had to see a therapist and a counselor. And finally, my wife sits down with me, and she discovers She doesn't discover. She tells me something that she'd known for a long time, but now was the time to tell me. And she started off by saying all these beautiful things, and then she said, Steve, you can't do enough to please God, and as a result, you're hurting our family. And she put her finger right on my spiritual condition. I not only didn't believe God's unconditional grace, I thought I had to earn His love. And yet, no matter what I did, it was never enough. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of that. That's in another book called Crisis to Christ. And it was painful, and it was awful. But God was revealing His love never changed, but I had baggage that was keeping me from taking in that love, and I had to confront that baggage. I had to acknowledge it. I had to get help for it, some of it professional, some of it from my brothers and sisters in Christ. But thank the Lord, He gave me help. Then, I'm taking in God's love for the first time, I tasted it in Colorado. I tasted it again working at that camp, but this was like a whole new, felt like I was born again. And this was only almost 10 years ago now. And one morning I'm sitting in church and the pastor's giving a benediction. And I don't know about you, but when church is wrapping up, I know that the benediction will be something about grace and peace and all that. And then I'm thinking, where are we going to go for lunch? Who are we going to go with? Like that kind of stuff. And instead I listened. And here's what it was. 2 Corinthians 13 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, yeah, I'm tasting grace in a whole new way. Thank the Lord. And the love of God. And I thought, yeah, I'm getting it. I'm taking it in. And the fellowship or communion, some translations say, of the Holy Spirit be with you. And I thought, you know, I need some help with that. So once again, I prayed and I said, God, what's it mean to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? I mean, I knew that Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. I know that. I just knew it. I know God is overall. In Him we live and move and have our being. But when Jesus left, He said, you know, it's really good that I'm gone because I'm going to send the Spirit of God to be with you forever. Paraclete, comforter, helper. And He's going to walk with you. In fact, if I had to rewrite the titles of the book of the Bible, I would not change it Acts of the Apostles. I'd make it Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, because that's all about Him. And I thought, wow, I want God to answer that prayer too. I want Him to help me to understand what's it mean to commune with the Holy Spirit. So this all started in 2011 and 12 and a couple of years marinating in the truth. And finally, one day, I waited on God for the first time. Been a believer, decades. But I never really felt comfortable just being still. I was more comfortable being busy and doing things and accomplishing things. And I didn't like to be by myself and quiet. I do now. And somebody asked me one time, Steve, you were taking in God's love, and it took you 2 years before you were able to just be still in His presence. And you know, all those verses about be still and know that I am God, wait on the Lord, patient, renew the Lord by waiting on the Lord, and all those verses, they were foreign to me. Until the fall of 2014, my wife and I were off for a weekend by ourselves, and I rode my bike to this place called Lookout Point. It's a granite outcropping overlooking Delaware Water Gap. And I just sensed God calling me. And for the first time, that knowledge that I've been incorporating since 2012 began working down, and it got to here. Some people say that's the longest distance there is between the head and the heart. But somehow I got it, that my dad likes me. Because why would you want to spend time with someone that just puts up with you? But what a joy to spend time with someone that's like this every time you come into His presence, every time because of Jesus. So I sat there on this rock, and my dad and I spent about an hour together. And all I can say, it was a time that was sacred to me. It was a time of communing. Sometimes I would pray. Sometimes I would listen. Sometimes, I don't know how to describe it. It was awesome. And I couldn't wait to get free the next afternoon and rode my bike over there, spend longer. And that became my habit for the next couple of years, is just looking for opportunities. And somehow being outside or being alone in the car or going for a walk, it helped me. No computers around and no distractions, and being outside, it's all connected in my mind now. And these times continued. And normally when I get up in the morning, I read my Bible, I pray, then I would look for opportunities. Sometimes I'd only get one or two a week, sometimes I'd get a couple, but it was kind of sporadic. And finally I felt the Holy Spirit kind of check me once, but a nice check, don't get me wrong. It wasn't a convicting check, it was just a, hey, we need to develop our relationship some more. And based on John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, which I'll read you, it's a great scripture. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. What a great thought. God is still seeking for people to worship him that way. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the gist of what the Spirit of God communicated to me was, you're pretty good on the truth, Steve. You read your Bible through a million times. He didn't say a million, I said that. But we need to work on the Spirit, which I took to be our relationship. So that's when I became much more diligent in setting aside time to walk in our neighborhood. I got like a 1.3-mile course that I walk, regardless of the weather. And been very special, transforming. And then a typical morning walk would be, I can almost tell you whose house I'm in front of. I would start off by confessing any known sin. I would apply the blood of Jesus, and then I would start quoting scriptures like, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, or as some modern translations say, come close to God and God will come close to you. But I still had issues believing that God really liked me, because that takes time to renew and transform your mind. But ask and it will be given you, seek and you find. I start quoting scriptures like that, and especially ones I like Ephesians 2:13 that says, in Christ Jesus you once were far off, and now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So that kind of combines both of them. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from sin and makes me near to God. I was almost like going through the same ritual I would do in the Old Testament. I'm coming in, I'm offering my sacrifice, except now I don't have to kill sheep and doves. I can apply the blood of Jesus, and then I would go into the Holy of Holies, kind of working my way up through this progression. Then, over 2 years ago, the Holy Spirit said, we're going to do something different today. I said, okay, what are we going to do? And he said, Psalm 100. Now let me just read you the psalm, because all these principles are found in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And, okay, but the three thoughts that came to me were, come into his presence with singing. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Those were the three things. I said, okay, come into his presence with singing. So I sang a hymn. I like hymns. I sang Rejoice the Lord is King by Charles Wesley. I know all four verses. I'm going to sing it for you now. No, I'm not. Rejoice the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing in triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. And just beautiful hymn. I love it. But I finished it. Took about 5 minutes. And then I said, now what? Give thanks unto him. So I started being thankful. And I was thankful for that I could walk, that the blue sky, the clouds. I was thankful for my family, and, you know, typical thankful things. But then I started being thankful that Jesus died for me, that Jesus was praying for me right then, that the Spirit of God had been given to me. I don't know how to describe it, but thanksgiving is like a muscle. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. So after I sang, then I gave thanks. And, you know, I thought the other night when I was out on my walk, I thought, any one of these by themselves is like heaven on earth. Go for a walk sometime and just sing a hymn and go back in your house. It's a whole perspective changer. Or go for a walk and just give thanks. Don't focus on what you need. No prayers of contrition, no prayers of petition. Just be thankful and being grateful. That's worth everything. And I'm not replacing the blood of Jesus. That's the thing. I know that I'm only, well, here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. It's only because of Jesus I can do this, but I still felt a little guilty because I felt like I was eating dessert first. I thought I had to do some contrition first and some apologies and, you know, and now it was like, no, start with singing. Okay, I like this. Now give thanks. Good, I can do that. And, whew, you can tell I'm inspired by this. But the third part was a little trickier for me. It took more work. What's it mean to bless his name? You want to do a little study sometime. You read through the Psalms and look at how many times David praises God's name, blesses his name. I extol you. I magnify you. Mary, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. It's all through Scripture. I never saw it before. But the idea was I need to bless him, not for what he has done, but for who he is. Get the distinction? You can thank God forever for all the stuff he's done for us, but it's zero in on his heart. God is love. God isn't loving. God is love. I learned that by meditating on that. God is kind. God is faithful. And I've really worked at this. I put together a whole bunch of studies on this to help me to focus on some attribute of his character or his name. And sometimes I'll just simply say, I praise you, Jehovah Jireh. I praise you, Shepherd. I praise you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometimes I bless his name, sometimes I bless his attribute, but meditating for 4 or 5 minutes on one attribute of God and then praising him. By this time, by the way, I'm 15 minutes into my walk and I'm halfway home. I'm up by there's a little path through our neighborhood. I can tell you right where I am. Most of these things happen. But I know that God wants us to come close to him. It was Jesus that says, come unto me, all you who are laboring heavy laden. And I used to read Psalm 100 as a simple psalm of praise. Nice, not very eloquent, just to the point. And now I look at it as a portal into his presence, because that's what it starts. Come into his presence with singing, into his courts with praise. And then after I've done that, I often pray. Father, help me to have ears to hear what you have to say to me today. And sometimes a scripture will come to mind. Sometimes you'll ask me to pray about something. But I just present myself and say, what would you like me to do now? And I don't want to be filling the heavens with my thoughts. I want to be opening myself up to his thoughts. And what does he have to say? 7 times in the letters to the churches in Revelation, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Or, remember what Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Very simple prayers. So, this has transformed my personal life. And what I've done is I've written this book called Come Into His Presence, where I amplify each of these things that I've talked about it. And then I put together 42 studies. And there's another 18 or 20 under construction because I love doing them. For example, this morning I did one on God is the reconciler. And this was the basis for my podcast this morning. And this is podcast 271, Jesus the Reconciler. So first, I examined what reconcile means in Greek. And then we talked about the English translation, what does it mean? And it turns out that the opposite of reconciliation is alienation. And then I read scriptures like, he is the head of the body, the church, he's the beginning, he's the firstborn from the dead. This is Colossians chapter 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven and on earth. Several passages on reconciliation. And then I have a hymn that I chose, so we can come into his presence with singing, which is, I chose Jesus Paid It All, which fits with the theme. And then I have prayers that we can use. Thank you for bringing us to God. Thank you for reconciling and saving us based on a scriptural concept. Thank you for taking our place on the cross and dying for us. And then I have suggested prayers of blessing, like, I exalt you, Jesus, our reconciler, based on what I just read in Colossians chapter 1. I honor you, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It turns out that that word reconciliation in Greek combines complete restoration or complete reconciliation. So I put those together. And these are just templates. Use them any way you want. But the idea is we want to draw near to God the way he wants us to draw near to him and the way he's led me. And maybe he'll lead you differently. And you can write to me. We'll edify each other. But I come into his presence first by singing. And then I give thanks. And then I bless his name. And I will tell you that the fourth one that I mentioned before, it's the toughest for me. It's the one that sometimes I'm done giving thanks, but I still have the hymn resonating in my mind. It's a beautiful thing that happens in your head. I have the hymn tune still going, and then I'm giving thanks, and then when those are kind of still resonating, and then I sometimes say, God, help me to see some aspect of your character I haven't seen before. Give me something. And sometimes I go out prepared, sometimes most of the time not prepared. But I'm finding that this approach has borne so much good fruit for me. St. Augustine put it eloquently when he said, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement. Because what I've discovered is, the more I know him, the more I love him. And the more I love him, the more I want to spend time with him. And one of my most favorite times of every day, and last night it was in ice. I was the only one outside with my little flashlight. I was walking down the middle of the roads because the sidewalks were dangerous, but they'd salted the highway. But it was dark. Moon was peeking out a couple places through the clouds. Just my dad and I spending time together. I sang a hymn. I gave thanks. I praised him. And I listened to him. And I take my phone with me because sometimes he gives me insights. And I'm an old guy. And if I don't write them down right away, I forget them. Then I come home and I journal about them the next morning. So God is good. God is real. God's alive. God loves us to pieces. And I hope that this will help you in your journey of knowing Jesus. And I'm going to close with this benediction from 2 Corinthians 13:14. Because you can see, God answered all my prayers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.